To it being the 4th of July weekend, we're going to take a break from Philippians today, and we're going to skip over to another book letter that Paul wrote to a church in Galatia, the book of Galatians, and we're going to discuss the idea of freedom in Christ, because this weekend all Americans are mindful of the freedoms that they have, the 4th of July, the 1776, we're reminded of the freedoms that come from being born into this country, coming to this country, so we're going to take that, what's already in your mind, and we're going to use that to jump into what Paul talks about, an even greater freedom than even what we're mindful of this weekend. And so in order to get us into that kind of mind frame, I had asked on Facebook people to help me out of things that you really want to use only once. And I was had this experience because it's the summertime. The boys and I would go outside in the heat, and I have a water hose, and we spray each other with the water hose. And you ever have that experience where after you've played in the water and you come inside and you dry off, and then you have to kind of go back outside and you have to get your feet back in the wet flip-flops or the wet shoes? Or because everyone's going on vacation, a lot of people going on vacation, you go to the pool at the hotel, and you come back, and you think, okay, the fun is done, and then your kids want to go right back to the pool, and so you have to slide yourself back into the wet swimming suit. You know what that's like? You're just like, oh, no. So that got me thinking, well, what else do we want to use only once? And immediately, the first thing that came to my mind was Q-tips. Right? You only want to use a Q-tip once because, you know, you don't want to look at it. Oh, that's cool. Okay, let's try it again. You know, you use it and you pitch it. And so I asked people on Facebook, what else? What other things do you want to use only once? And I got things like baby wipes. Right? That makes sense. Diapers is another thing. You only want to use the diaper once. I got things like dental floss. Right? The number one answer, I think, I mean, just a rough poll of everybody's answers. The number one answer that everybody got, they were all on the same wavelength, and you might already be there, was toilet paper. So why do we talk about stuff that you only want to use once? Well, in this passage that we're going to read in Galatians, you can actually go ahead and turn there if this screen will show you the reference point. Galatians 5, chapter 13. Paul is writing to this young church in the city of Galatia. Kind of like the Philippian church, but it's a young church. They've heard about Jesus as Messiah. They're excited. They've embraced this person as the Son of God, in whom they found salvation, freedom from their sin, and they're excited. Well, apparently what has taken place before this letter to the Galatians was written, a number of other teachers came alongside after Paul had left, and they began instructing, yeah, Paul, that's great. That's great what Paul was teaching you about Jesus. It's fantastic. But actually, he kind of left a few things out. In order to truly be a follower of Jesus, in order to truly embrace this salvation found in Jesus, the Messiah, God's only Son, you have to actually become Jewish, and you have to actually embrace the culture of the Jewish people. And first of all, men, you have to be circumcised. I mean, that's just a requirement. You have to do this in order to follow Jesus. You have to abide by our law, which we call the Mosaic Law, the law that was given to Moses, the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, all that stuff. You have to abide by all of those rules and regulations. And so, yeah, it's great that you have Jesus, but that's just the start. You got to come into our fold here. And in some way, Paul caught wind of this, and he wasn't happy. Because in his mind, it's a new thing. What God is doing, they saw, even without becoming Jewish, without going through the circumcision rites and all these rules and regulations, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, was coming upon non-Jewish people in a whole new way. And he couldn't fathom why in the world if this is happening now, why are we going to look backward and not move forward? To use the opening illustration, it's the Mosaic Law, we used it once, and it was great for the time, but now we have to move forward, you young Galatian church. And so he writes about, you don't need to be circumcised, fellas. You don't have to embrace these cultures and this custom of the Jewish people to be a follower of Jesus. If you do, then you have to abide by the entire Mosaic Law, and no one can be saved by following the entire Mosaic Law, because no one has ever been able to follow the entire Mosaic Law, not even the Jewish people. You'll fail. It's designed to show you that you'll fail. Jesus fulfills all that, Paul writes. Let's move forward. And so we pick up where Paul starts there in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. Will you stand with me as we read this portion? He's just been done talking about, no, don't go back. Don't be circumcised. We're moving forward. And we pick up in verse 13 where Paul writes to this young Christian church, "You, my brothers and sisters," he writes, "you were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Heavenly Father, as we explore, as we discuss and unpack this text, we pray that as our minds are revolving around freedoms found nationally, Father, may you guide us into a deeper reality of the freedoms found in Christ Jesus. Not to look back, not to fall back, but to move forward, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul calls this young church not to fall back to what these other teachers were informing them, to embrace what was, what used to be. It was, at one point, very beneficial for the people of Israel, this Mosaic Law. It was beneficial because, historically speaking, this law was given to the people of Israel after they had been rescued from the nation of Egypt. They had been slaves for hundreds of years, and all they had known was Egyptian way of life. They had some concepts passed down from their ancestors about their God and their forefathers. But God gives them this, what they called the Mosaic Law, because he was going to establish them as a new nation. He wanted them to be different from the nation that they came from, Egypt. A lot of the law that you would read in the Mosaic Law was, don't be like the Egyptians. A lot of the things that do not is what the Egyptians did. And it's like, we don't want to be like them. A lot of the law that was given spoke to where they were going, the people groups and the nations in the land of Canaan. It was speaking out, don't be like where you're going, the nations that you're going to see. God wanted the people of Israel to be different. And their difference was going to radiate wherever they went. And people would take note of this and ask questions, and it would point them to God. In fact, this Mosaic Law, Paul would later describe it and define it as a guardian to the people of Israel. It was kind of like a babysitter. It was to mind the house until the parents arrived. This Mosaic Law ultimately points to the person of Jesus. It is actually fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And just as a babysitter would speak to the kids and say, no, I'm not your parent. Your parents are coming soon. The Mosaic Law is beginning this process of pointing the people of Israel to ultimately what would be fulfilled, who would be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, understandably, this would be difficult for some people to wrap their minds around because the Mosaic Law was their identity. It was the rules. It was who we are, what we base ourselves upon. It was part of their ethnic and their religious identity. It's what set them apart. And some believed, as these teachers who had come into the Galatian church following Paul, they believed that in order to follow Jesus as Savior, one had to become this ethnic people. And so in response to that, earlier to this young church, Paul would write the reminder that there is now neither Jew nor Gentile in Jesus. There is neither slave nor free. There is male or female. He writes to them, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, the identity of these people, of this person following Jesus, is no longer to be found in their ethnicity. Who they are, what they base themselves from, it's no longer bound by their status, by their gender, because in that ancient day, the ladies did not have much status or any kind of rights in their day and age. Nor was their identity to be bound simply by nationality anymore. Paul writes, now your identity is found purely, only in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself has brought the freedom. Jesus has brought the liberty, as it were. And Paul urges the people of Galatians, don't fall back to a type of slavery. He considered the law a type of bondage to this. It's like, if we want to step away for a moment and talk about the 4th of July, it'd be like the people of the United States saying, we don't want to go back to a form of government where we're not represented as a people, where some king is going to tell us what we are to do and we don't have a say in it. We don't want to go back to that. We tried it. And sure, it was okay for a while, but there's something better now comparatively. So these young Christians, they have this freedom that is found in Christ because of their acceptance, because of their embracing and believing and now following this Jesus. There is a freedom that is found. And Paul, as we read, he warns against what human nature is going to lean toward. He writes, with this freedom, you're not free to do whatever you want. Because human nature, if we allow it to roam, it can take us to that point. Well, if I'm free, and my concept of freedom, then that means I can do, I can say anything because I'm free. That's not the freedom Paul is talking about. Paul writes in verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh," meaning your human nature. Some people might get into the habit of thinking, hey, I'm free in Jesus, so I can go out and live as carnally as I want, and I can be as vicious and as despicable to people that I care to be because I'm free, and then I can come to church, or I can bow the knee and say, Jesus, forgive me. I have the freedom in you, so I behaved this way, but you know what? I'm free, so forgive me. No, Paul says, don't use your freedom to live based on your human nature, which is bent towards sin. He says, instead, use this freedom to serve one another humbly in love. In other words, it's this freedom that Jesus brings is not so much just a freedom from something. Rather, it is a freedom for something. You are now free to, or in order to, live this way. Paul would call it the kingdom of God. You are now free to enjoy and live in the kingdom of God. We call it the agenda that God has, that Jesus spoke of on the Sermon on the Mount, the agenda that God has for living. In verse 14, Paul is sharing the reality of the Mosaic law. He says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." The reality of the Mosaic law to Paul was more than a list of do's and don'ts. Instead, the Mosaic law, the fulfillment, it was actually pointing to a lifestyle. It was pointing to a mindset, a changing of the heart. And while that failed, the Mosaic law failed, living in the Spirit of Jesus now brings that freedom. This heart change, this lifestyle, it is the entirety of spirit, intention, and direction. So because of this new teaching that they were hearing, because they were hearing this thing from Paul and, you know, grace through faith and declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. And then we've got this other thing, we have to be circumcised and we have to abide by all the things of the Mosaic law. You can kind of imagine what was happening inside this church. Disagreements formed and heavily opinionated people that nobody here knows of, right? Nobody knows anyone who's heavily opinioned or opinionated, right? No. We all are on certain things. And when you decide to share your heavily influenced opinion with people who don't agree with your opinion, what happens? And so trouble was brewing in this church. And Paul writes, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." As we've been looking at in the book, the letter to the Philippians, Paul is urging and crying out for unity. Unity under the Spirit's direction. He's saying these arguments and these debates, they're really not doing you any good because they're not being done under the guidance of the Spirit of God. You're just forcing your opinion, you're forcing your personality, and it's creating such a turmoil in this young church that Paul sees it. It's going to be destroyed by itself. He says this kind of disunity that you're seeing, that you're having, it's going to destroy the community. And so he calls them to be led by the Spirit. Humbly love one another. The Spirit of God will lead followers of Jesus in following the law, which is found in the lifestyle, in the mindset, in the worldview of Christ-like love. Not Hollywood love. Not junior high, do you like me, circle one, yes or no. Not that kind of love. But deep, ultimate reality, Christ-like love. And it is this deep, self-giving intentionality. Whereas the example of Jesus giving of himself, as we saw in the book of Philippians, where he emptied himself, he released all of these divine rights that he could have demanded, but he released that. He emptied himself. He became nothing, Paul writes. That is true freedom. Loving your neighbor as yourself, which fulfills the entire Mosaic law, Paul writes. And he writes to remind these young Christians, he says, the opposite of this Christ-like love, the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself, is the results of selfishness, of slavery, a return to bondage. And he lists off this number, the acts of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Now, for those of us in this era, 21st century, we're like, phew, man, those are hot and heavy. I'm safe because I don't practice any of that kind of stuff. Back in Paul's day, there might have been people who wanted to dabble back into that. But for us, we can read these words and we can read these things, these acts of the flesh, and we're like, yeah, man, that doesn't speak to me at all. I'm excellent with that. It's wonderful. And then he gets a little bit more close to home and he uses words like hatred. Nuts. Really, Paul, you had to use hatred because there are some people that I really hate. He uses words like discord. How many of you like to get on social media and create discord just for the fun of it? Ever done that? Or you know someone who does that? It's like the image I see is someone walking into a party, saying something really horrible, and then closing the door. Have at it. Discord. Jealousy, fits of rage. It's getting close to home, Paul. You better back off. Okay, I'll back off. How about selfish ambition, dissension, factions, where we say, hey, you know, you're on my side, right? Not on their side. Those people, they're not true Americans. We're the true Americans, right? And they're not the true Christians. We're the true Christians. Let's create, you know, you're on my team, right? Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and I love how he finishes the list, and the like. As if he says, you know where I could go, and we're all on the same page, it could go on and on and on. Paul warns the church that when people live like this, when they return to this bondage of selfishness, of sin, he warns them, you will not live in the kingdom of God. You will not be living by the agenda that God has set forth. You will be outside of it. Instead, Paul points to another list. This list that comes from living in the freedom found only in Jesus. Living as the Spirit of God guides you. And when that happens, you, Paul writes, the church of Galatia, the church of Gilead Friends, it produces magnificent fruit. And so we read of this fruit. And let's do it where we just take the words and let them marinate in your mind for a while. The fruit of the Spirit, he writes, are these. Love. Again, because of what Paul has been talking about, we know what kind of love he's talking about. He's talking about the love that Jesus has, that Jesus showed. The deep, self-giving intentionality. That kind of love will be shown, will be produced. He writes, joy. We're spending time in the book of Philippians where he's writing about joy in the midst of his horrific circumstances because he knows who he belongs to and where he finds his identity produces this joy. He writes, peace. Not to make it too light, but we're not talking about the 60s and 70s hippy-dippy peace and love, but such a deep, and the Jewish word is shalom, this wholeness. It's almost like an at-rest where there's no anxiety, there's no turmoil, there's no factions or discord. We have peace. The translation that I have is forbearance, but it's another word for patience. But the reason why my Bible says forbearance instead of patience is because of the kind of patience. Patience with people, where you deal with the frustrating people. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, is forbearance, where you can look at that person or those people with their opinions and their so-called facts and their so-called truth, and you can look at them and you can see them as God sees them. Kindness. In the age of the internet, we need more of this. Goodness, faithfulness to one another, to Almighty God, gentleness, and self-control. This is what the Spirit of God produces within us and what comes out as we live, guided by the Spirit of God, fulfilling the Mosaic Law, which is loving your neighbor as yourself, this Christ-like love. And what's great about this is a packaged deal. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. So in other words, it's not a matter of you can read this list and you can look at it and you say, well, today I've got love. Right? I've got love, but man, the patience, not today. So maybe next week I'll work on patience and I can let love slide. No, this is a complete packaged deal where all of this is this one fruit, this one reaction, this one outcome, production of the Spirit of God. Paul, in a sense, writes to this young church, you've become so concerned with living under the law of Moses, this fruit of the Spirit, this is what the law could not do. It failed. I mean, it points to it, and it's starting the conversation, and it's kind of like that holding pattern, that babysitter until the right moment, the right time of Jesus. But this is the reality. This is the deeper fulfillment of what the law could not do. Obeying all of the law could not bring the people of God to this point. Paul writes, it's only found through Jesus. And by surrendering completely to Him, that this fruit is found. That's where this liberty is found, in living in obedience to God. So as we close, as we've been speaking of freedom, as we've looked at these two lists, the challenge for us moving forward from this point is actually doing it. It would be living in obedience, where we say, God, I want to surrender more of me so that there's more of you that I am aware of that is now occupying, that I am aware of the fruit of the Spirit, and all of these acts of the flesh we can just put to rest, that Paul would say, you have crucified these things. It is dead and buried. Remind yourself of that. Spirit of God, remind me, this is dead. I do not want to go back to it. I do not want to be re-enslaved to this because of the freedom that I have found, the liberty I have found in following Jesus. If you're here this morning and you have not made that decision to surrender fully to Jesus, you can do that right now. You can pray. You can ask for repentance. You can ask for forgiveness. Jesus, here is where I have been living. This is the slavery I have been living in. Paul would call it living according to your flesh, the carnal nature, human nature. And it has brought nothing but devastation and slavery. I want the freedom of Christ, the freedom in Christ, to live this way, to see your fruit bearing forth from me, from what I say, from what I do, from how I think, my worldview. You can make that decision today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words of Paul. Lord, as we are mindful as a people of this nation, this country, as we celebrate the independence of the United States, Father, would you bring to mind a deeper freedom found in Jesus. May you point our conversations, our actions, our mindsets, our worldview, how we respond, how we react. Would you guide them under your Spirit? May you bring to mind the reality that our desire to live according to the flesh has been crucified with Christ. Lord, if there are people here, if there is someone here who has desires to follow you, may your Spirit nudge them, convict them, bring forth the areas of repentance where they have rebelled against you, where we ask for forgiveness and we're specific of the things that we have done. The chains and the shackles that have been holding us. May we embrace your freedom, Jesus. May we embrace your life, your death, and by the power of God, your resurrection. And by that act, the forgiveness of sins and a restoration of our relationship with you and a freedom to live in obedience to this Christ-like love as we live it out, as we speak it out. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. May God go with you as you go in peace, in joy, in love, in kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, patience, gentleness, and